Y'all, can I tell you how excited I am about what God is doing at Uptown? Seriously, to think 6 months ago, that wasn't even on the radar, and now, well, actually, you're gonna find out in a moment, it was. It was on God's radar. It is incredible, incredible. I gotta tell you, it's been a long time since I have been this excited to preach. I feel like God is doing something in me, and I just want you to get in on it. I think God has something good for us today. This is an inspired message. It's inspired by God, first and foremost, but it's also inspired by people like Joey Keller and his 21 friends. I don't know if you know this, but this is a video from a year ago, 21 people praying in the basement of Crossroads Uptown because they heard this used to be a place where students could come and connect with Jesus in a language they could understand. A year ago, before it was on any of our radars as leadership, they were praying that God would bring that site back, and God has brought that site back. 700 people in attendance because they prayed ferociously. I'm going to be talking about that today. What does it mean to pray ferociously? So I'm inspired by Joey Keller and his 21 friends. I'm also inspired by what God is doing in these nights of healing prayer. I'm telling you. So Tim Seneff sent a text out to all of us on the team saying that in Mason this Monday, they had 1,047 people spilling into the place for prayer, Just for perspective, that's 40% of Mason's weekend attendance across three services. They had it for prayer. God is doing something. And there were countless healings, y'all, left and right. I'm going to give you two stories. I want you to get in on this. I want you to be inspired by what God is doing. A guy named Ben said, just last night, I pulled and possibly dislocated my shoulder during baseball practice. I was listening to Paul McConaughey, who's going to be in Oakley and other places over the course of these next weeks. And toward the end of the sermon, my shoulder felt a cold feeling, not like an ice pack, like the hand of God. I immediately felt my shoulder being relocated back to where it should be. Now I can move my whole arm freely again. I'm telling you, God is moving. God is doing something. Joanne wrote this in. She said, this may not sound like much, but while the worship music was playing, I stood up straight. I have rheumatoid arthritis, and I had not stood up straight all day long. I was not trying. Suddenly, I could just stand straight. My neck pain is down from a 5 to a 3, and so I am grateful. I just got to tell you guys, we are seeing, and I love her story. Let me tell you why I love her story. I love her story because she doesn't say, and my neck pain went away, and I won the lottery. No, you know what? It went from a 5 to a 3. You know what you do when your neck pain goes from a 5 to a 3? You press in and pray some more. You press in, you get ferocious. And I want to talk to you about that today because we are praying wild prayers and we're seeing God answer them. So I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith right now. I want you to take out your phone and I want you to open your notes app, whatever that is for you, your notes app. And I'm going to ask you to do something right now. And let me say this too. We've been in this series, we're talking about prayer. And what I love about Crossroads is I'm talking to people in here who pray all the time, and I'm talking to people in here who believe in Jesus, God, and the Bible. And I'm also talking to people in here who may be on a journey, and you might not yet, or you might have doubts around that. And hey, I want you to know you're in the right place no matter where you are on that spectrum. But here's what I want you to do in that notes app. I want you to write a couple sentences on what do you want God to do in your life right now. If God was in front of you, and you were gonna pray, what would you pray? Hey, maybe you don't believe in God. Think about it this way. This would be a thought exercise for you. If you did believe in a God, or if there were to be a God, what would you be asking him for right now? What would you pray about right now? I want you to go ahead and take that in your notes app. I want you to write that sentence down. Because I've been praying for you. I've been praying for this weekend. And here's my prayer. My prayer is that you would position yourself to have a ferocious prayer life such that it defines your 2026. And I know I've been using that word ferocious. I'm going to get to what do I mean by that word, but this is what I mean. I want you to experience the undeniable presence and power of God in your life. No questions asked. I want you to be transformed, not because of my message, but because you leave here and you adopt a practice of ferocious prayer. Because I'm excited because I have a burden. I have a burden for you. I have a burden for myself. I have a burden for us. Can I just tell you, yo, we need to change our perspective on prayer. We have to change our perspective on how we think about prayer. Many of us, we either don't pray at all, or we only pray as a last resort. We see prayer as a matter of preference when we should see prayer as a matter of survival. Do you hear my heart on that? We have got to realize that the world that we live in is a spiritual war. It is a spiritual war ground. And in fact, thinking that you can go through life without leaning into prayer is like trying to have a picnic on Normandy Beach on D-Day. It's not gonna work. It's not gonna work. And I want you to know that every day your life matters and every day your life is under pressure. And the greatest power that God has given us in that kind of world is prayer. Because prayer makes us dependent on Him. And I just want you to know today, there's a better way. There's a better way to approach prayer. There's a better way of seeing God move through prayer. And it starts with our mindset, moving from prayer as preference to prayer as ferocious. So I don't title all my messages, but I got a title for this one. It's Practicing Ferocious Prayer. Okay, I've used that word a bunch. What do I mean? What do you mean by ferocious prayer? Here's what I mean. I believe ferocious prayer is praying with ferocious clarity, with ferocious humility, and with ferocious faith. And we're gonna look at probably the most unlikely person in the story of Jesus to help us understand ferocious prayer. Because I know some of us don't pray ferociously because we don't know what that means. And we don't know how to do it. And I wanna help you with that today. But some of us don't pray ferociously because we think we're the exception to the rule. We don't think we need it. And I am praying today that God changes your mind, that He proves you wrong, that you leave here ready to pray ferociously. You know, what does the word ferocious mean? Ferocious means wild, bold, and savage. And I went down a fun Google rabbit trail and I said, what is the most ferocious animal on the planet? Just what do you think? Most ferocious animal on the planet, what comes to mind when you think about that? Alligator, honey badger, right? Lions, tigers, and bears, right? We think about those kinds of animals. What if I told you, you're 4 to 6 hours away, wherever you are listening to this, at least if you're in the tri-state area, you're only 4 to 6 hours away from the most ferocious animal on the planet. You know what it is? It's a Wolverine. It's a Wolverine, yeah, it's that Wolverine for sure. For sure, it is a Wolverine. A Wolverine is the most ferocious animal. It's only 20 to 55 pounds, but this animal punches above its weight all the time. Wolverines are fearless, they're aggressive, they're determined. You do not wanna get between a Wolverine and their food, and you do not wanna get between a Wolverine and what it is they're protecting. I'm telling you, there are stories of Wolverines taking fish out of the hands of a bear. Now, in that case, the Wolverine died, but I love that he went for it anyway. I love it. I love it. But literally, there are these stories of Wolverines taking down wolves. There are Wolverines who have taken down bison. Think about the size of a bison versus a Wolverine. This is a ferocious animal. A Wolverine can take down a bison. Turns out they couldn't beat a Buckeye this year, but they could take down a bison. They could take down a bison, yeah. Way to split the crowd, Truck. Way to get half the people on my side and half the people not on my side. I get it. Showing my cards there. I am a Buckeyes fan. Here's the deal. What if you approached your prayer life like a Wolverine approaches their life? What if the enemy against your soul had to be clear and know you do not want to get between Chuck and what he is hungry for in God, and you do not want to get between Chuck and what he is called to protect? What if that was true for you? What if we approached our prayer life ferociously? We're gonna look at two stories back to back in the life of Jesus to show up in the biography of his life captured in the book of Matthew, because in different ways they teach us this whole thing of ferocious prayer. The first story is Matthew 8, 1 through 3, where we find these words. It says, when he, Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, I want to tell you, there's something life-changing in those words. There's something that if you catch it today, it will change your prayer life. It will change how you see God. And I'm not going to tell you what it is until the end. I'm going to make you wait for that one. But here's the thing I want you to know. I'm pressing into three things today. What does it mean to pray ferociously? Why do we need a ferocious prayer life? How do we practice a ferocious prayer life? And why can we have faith that a ferocious prayer life can change everything? So first, let me talk about why we need a ferocious prayer life. We need it because we have a ferocious enemy. I don't know if you believe that or not, but Jesus pulls no punches. He is straight up about the nature of our enemy, our spiritual enemy, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him. That's a real being. And that being is literally and metaphorically hell-bent on destroying you and destroying me. This is what Jesus says about him in John 8, 44. He says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, listen to this, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And I wanna make this connection for it, I don't want you to miss this. What does Jesus call him? A murderer. How does he murder you? With lies. We think, oh yeah, I know Satan's a liar, and when he's lying, he's just trying to make me have a bad day. No, he is trying to destroy you through lies. Let me tell you how powerful this is and why he's ferocious against this. You and I have 500 automatic negative thoughts a day. A day. My friend who introduced me to that is right there. I was like, man, Mike, you said that. I'm like, I'm sharing that with everybody. 500 automatic, you don't have to think about them, negative thoughts a day, and they last about 14 seconds in terms of how they linger in your mind. What that means, friends, if you add that up, you have 2 hours a day of negative thoughts. You have a whole movie, a whole new movie every day of negative thoughts. You and I have an enemy that wants to destroy us by lies. And it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter if you love God or not, you still have to deal with those 2 hours of lies every single day. Maybe that's why in the New Testament it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring, ferocious lion seeking someone to devour. And maybe that's why Jesus again says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now you might ask an obvious question. If that's true, why doesn't God just like make the enemy go away? Why is it this way in the world? And here's a surprising answer that you may not think you're gonna hear in church, but I'm gonna give it to you. Here's the answer that's kind of blowing me away these days. God is not interested in giving you a life that makes him unnecessary. I want you to catch that.
Say that again.
God is not interested in giving you a life that makes him unnecessary. And so you and I are thinking like, oh man, at some point, I'm just not gonna have to deal with evil. That's not, that obviously God has bigger plans than that. You know what he wants? Rather than the full defeat of evil, which will happen someday, he wants you fully dependent on him today. There's something for us in being fully dependent on him today when we pray ferociously. So how do we develop a ferocious prayer life? We're gonna look at a story that comes right after that leper story. And I think it's a powerful example of praying ferociously. In that same chapter in Matthew, verse 5 says, when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him. And just to give you context, a centurion was a Roman officer in the army that commanded 80 to 100 men. This was the power structure that was oppressing Israel. So this guy is a guy who has the ability literally to kill at will whoever he wants. He literally has the ability to make anybody in the community do what he wants them to do. So this is a guy who has a level of power. But it says that when he entered, the centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, not coercing Jesus, but appealing to him, begging him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. Jesus said, great, I'll heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. And then in verse 13, and to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And I want to submit to you that this centurion models ferocious prayer. What did I say ferocious prayer was? Ferocious clarity, ferocious humility, and ferocious faith. Let's talk about the ferocious clarity he had. It says that when he entered Capernaum, he came forward to Jesus, appealing to him. This centurion knew that despite all the power that Caesar had and all the power he had, that he had to go to a different source for the power that he needed. And I think we have to understand there are things in our life that are beyond our power. There are things in our life that I'm sorry, I don't care if you get all the education you can, it's not gonna help you with that. I don't care if you have all the discipline you can, it's not gonna help you with that. There are some things in my life that quite frankly, if Jesus doesn't do something, nothing's gonna happen. And so he calls us to pray ferociously around those things. This guy had clarity. He had clarity about this. I want that kind of spiritual clarity. Let me tell you, I'm talking about praying ferociously, not because it's cool, not because it sounds really Christian. I'm talking about my own ferocious prayer life because guys, I'm desperate for Jesus. I don't know if you know this or not. I need Jesus every moment of my life. There is nothing that I can do without him. There is nothing I'm gonna achieve without him. There's nothing I'm gonna overcome without him. I am desperate because I know how broken I am. I know how needy I am. I know how weak I am. And so I want a ferocious prayer life because I'm very clear, I need help. I need help beyond myself. This centurion understood that. He took an incredible personal and social risk in just coming to Jesus in this way. Do you realize if another centurion saw him calling Jesus Lord in a context where every Roman knew only Caesar was Lord, or so that's what they thought, he would have been killed. But he did not care. How do you think certain Israelites felt about the oppressor coming and asking their Savior for help? But he did not care. He had clarity. And I just wonder, do you have that kind of clarity? Are you clear that there is only one name under heaven by which you can be saved? I wonder if you have the clarity that only one man died for you and me. I wonder if you have the clarity that there's only one source of power for what you and I need. I wonder if we're that clear. See, there are times when we're that clear. We're definitely that clear sometimes. I'll give you an example. If you and I went after this and went and had dinner, if our server gave us terrible service, I'm talking like terrible service, you know? Food cold, rudeness, you name it. You and I would not, in our anger, say, you know what? Bring me the busboy. Bring me the guy who's washing the dishes. I need to talk to him. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't say, hey, go grab that part-time server that's on her way out off of her shift. I need to talk to her. No, what would you and I say if we had that kind of experience? I want to speak to the manager, and I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the manager. And if you're going anywhere else for the things that you need, you're speaking to a busboy, or you're leaning on a part-time person. Jesus is the manager, and we got to have enough ferocity in prayer to say, I want to speak to the manager. I want to speak to the manager about my marriage. I want to speak to the manager about my health. I want to speak to the manager about my life. That's what we need to have, that kind of ferocious clarity. This centurion had that kind of manager, ferocious clarity. Second thing, though, is he had ferocious humility. I love what he says. He says, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. I don't know what he understood about the spirit realm. I don't know what he understood about Jesus, but he clearly had some kind of understanding. This wasn't an ordinary man. And so he said, I'm not even worthy to have you come under my roof. And I don't think he was just saying that because culturally, a Jew would not come under their roof. I think he understood something deeper. And it's amazing to me. You know what? He could have come in relying on his capabilities. And I think sometimes we do that. We rely on our capabilities. I think some of us, we actually try to do a subtle flex when we pray. Well, Jesus, you know, man, I'm giving the 10X and I'm giving to the church. Like, you owe me. You owe me, Jesus. No. No, we are not even worthy for him to come under our roof. There is nothing you can do to earn or put God in your debt. You can't do it. You can't do it. And this guy had a ferocious humility. Here's the other thing I think he had to wrestle with that we have to wrestle with. We've got to be purged from our desire to control the outcome. I've been wrestling with this in my own prayer life. It's like, okay, I got to surrender. I got some thoughts, God. If you want, I got some thoughts. I can draw up how I think this should go. But part of what I'm learning in prayer is I gotta surrender the outcomes and actually be more interested in saying, God, you know what would be the best thing? If I'm closer to you on the other side of this, that would actually be better than any outcome I'm praying for. And that's not a cop-out. That's actually humility to say, God, I just need you. You know, there was an old play, and I was thinking about it. It's called Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. Maybe you need to be reminded today that your arms are too short to box with God. God doesn't owe us anything. We come with humility because we are limited, but thankfully God is unlimited. And I think this centurion knew that because he had ferocious faith. He doesn't just say, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, but listen to what he says. He says, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but only say the word. You don't even have to come to my house to heal my servant. This guy understood something we need to understand. He said, listen, I'm a man under authority. With soldiers under me, I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. You don't even need to come to my house. He understood Jesus could heal from a distance. And some of us need to realize Jesus can heal from a distance. There is no distance in prayer. Some of us think we gotta be in the right physical location. Sometimes, yes, come to a physical location. But can I just tell you, God is not limited by geography. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by space. And somehow this guy had a ferocious faith. And then something happens that I wanna tease out because I don't want us to miss this. When this guy talks about that kind of faith, I understand authority. Jesus, you have authority. You can heal from a distance. It says Jesus marveled at him. And here's what I want you to know about that word. That word only shows up one other time in the entire New Testament. There are other words for amaze. There are other words for even wonder. But this particular word, marveled, only shows up one other time. Here's the other time it shows up. When Jesus was in his hometown, the Bible says, because they were looking at him like, aren't you Joseph and Mary's kid? Like, we know you. Like, what do you mean? They're like, are you the Messiah? And it says Jesus marveled at their unbelief. The only other time that word is used is when Jesus is marveling at the lack of faith of the people who were closest to him relationally, who thought they knew who he was, but had it misunderstood. But in this situation, a guy who is clearly an outsider, a guy who is not a Jew, it's not one of his disciples, and yet this is the only time that Jesus marvels at the faith of another person. He says, truly, in all of Israel, I have not seen faith like this. What would it look like this year if Jesus marveled at your faith? What would happen if he marveled at your faith, if he marveled at the ferocity of yours and my prayer? Because here's what I will tell you. The practice of prayer builds faith and connection with God. Yes. So let me get super practical. I want to walk you through the ways that I am practicing to lean into ferocious prayer. I'm not there. I'm being challenged by this word. This is not something I'm saying, hey, I've figured it out. Let me tell you how to figure it out. No, I'm on the journey with you. But here's a couple things I'm doing. One of the things that I'm doing is every day, I used to do this, I've had peers who have done this, so I'm doing this again. Every day I start my day by journaling a prayer to God. It's the first thing I do. And the reason I'm journaling it is because my goal is connection. And so much of my faith journey can be in my head. So when I start to read the Bible and all that, like there's times where that just takes me on an intellectual path. And there's nothing wrong with that. I love the intellectual and I've learned a lot, but I need a just straight up connection. So here's an example. Here's an example from just a couple weeks ago of my morning journal kind of free flow. This is what it says. Good morning, Dad. I did not sleep well. I can't tell you how many times that's the first thing I'm saying these days. I don't know if that's because I'm getting older or whatever, but I did not sleep well, and you know why. User error. So I am sluggish and tired this morning. This morning's prayer time and exercise may not be at full tilt, but I'm supposed to be reading from over here, but I'm doing the routine for consistency and to have confidence in doing hard things. God, what are you up to today and how can I join in? And that's just the informal, free-flowing thing. Sometimes it's like, hey man, thank you, God, last night was great. Sometimes the opening free-flow thing is like, God, yesterday was hard, I need help. Whatever it is, I just want connection. I wanna strip away the formality of prayer for starters and just be relational. Because you know what God says? God says, I'm your father. I want you to engage me like a son engages a father. And so I just try to do that. Another thing that I've been doing is I've got a daily prayer that I pray every day. And I pray this because I want to be dialed into the things that are most important in my life. And I am bringing the same prayers before God because I want to pray ferociously. I want to be consistent around this. I'm just going to read a couple of the stanzas of this prayer. It's like, you know, it takes me like 6 minutes to pray or whatever. But here's the first one. It starts like this. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, my source and strength. Thank you for the breath in my lungs and the purpose in my steps. Before I build anything today or engage anyone today, let me first rest in being yours. Restore my union with you, as Jesus prayed in John 17. Remind me that my identity is not earned but received. I am your beloved son. Help me today to wake up, choose life, and be free. Your love is my foundation. Your grace is my covering. I trust that you will take care of the people I love, the people I lead, and the things I am responsible for. So I just start in a place of saying, I need to connect. I need to remember where my identity comes from. And I need to surrender lots of things that I'm, you know, tempted to hold on to and think like in my power, I can fix it and just ask God to show up. So that's my first stanza. And then I shift from that and I pray this prayer around being a husband. I say, as a husband, teach me to love and cherish Maria as Christ loves and cherishes the church with tenderness, with courage, with joy, and with vision. Help me to listen more than I speak, to serve more than I seek to be served, to process pain and offense with you, and to cherish the sacred gift of our life together. And I want to tell you, in full transparency, I was like, hey, babe, I'm going to be reading this, and I just want you to know, this is what I pray every day. And so I read it to her, and she said, well, just keep praying. Just, that's really what she said. So I just want you to know, I haven't arrived. I'm obviously not arrived, right? And that's the first thing your wife says when you read her that prayer. It's like, just keep praying. I'm gonna pray that with you. I'm gonna pray. Let me add some of my fuel to that prayer. I was like, you know what? That's really funny. I'm gonna share that with everybody because it's honest. Like, that's really happened. But that's a practice. You know what? And like I said, ferocity isn't like I've already arrived. Ferocity is like, but I'm gonna pray it again tomorrow. I'm gonna pray it again tomorrow. I wanna be that kind of husband. I wanna be the husband that she needs. And so I'm praying that way. Here's another practice I have. I'm trying this year, this is one of the things I got from another preacher, I love it. I'm trying to make prayer my vice this year. What's a vice? A vice is the first thing we go to, right? For relief, when we celebrate, and we all have them. I got mine, and I'm trying to make prayer my vice. What does that look like for me? Let me give you some very practical things that look like. There's a lot of time I have to pray when I'm in between meetings or going from one place to another. And, you know, like many of you, it's so natural for me to do this, right? I'm doing my email, I'm looking and catching up on text or whatever. And I'm trying to just be intentional around, like, you know what? Let me just pray. And I'm finding there's so much time to do that. It's amazing when you realize how much time you spend waiting for something at the oil change, in a doctor's office, wherever you are. And let me tell you what, when you're the only person in the waiting space not doing this, you feel like a weirdo. Because everybody's in their screen, everybody's in their phone. And so I'm trying to just be like, all right, head up, Chuck, like pray. This is a great opportunity to pray. I mean, literally yesterday I went to get a blood draw and I'm like, okay, I'm gonna pray. I'm not gonna look at my phone while I'm here, I'm just gonna pray. And it was just an opportunity because I wanna make this my practice. And here's what I want you to know. It's a practice, I'm not perfect. I am not a prayer, I'm not a prayer professional. I'm a prayer practitioner. There are no PhDs in prayer. But I'm committed to being a practitioner. One of the other ways I do that is I pray in the Crossroads app. And I pray for many of you as you put requests in there. And I put requests in there. And you guys pray. And I want to tell you, I did the math on this. I hope this encourages you. I did the math on this because I'm really bad about marking prayers as answers. So I have 49 active prayers in the app. But I was like, let me do the math. How many of these are still active requests? And can I tell you, when I look back over those 49 prayers that I prayed in the app, I've got a 70% yes rate from God. Straight up, God answered the prayer in the affirmative. And I'm telling you what, that's not because I'm holy, it's because God loves me. It's because God is good. And so I've been praying that. Let me give you some specific examples on that. One of the things that a lot of us have been praying for is for Brian and Libby, our senior pastor and his wife. I don't know if you know this week, Libby had her last radiation treatment for cancer. Like God is good. God is good and he's doing good things and we get to celebrate that together. Here's another one. I prayed and some of you reached out to me on this. My 89-year-old mother got flu and pneumonia. That's not good when you're 89 years old and I was praying for her healing. Well, I was in Philly last weekend. Mom is good. She's doing well. She's heading home. And I'm telling you, God is good. God answered that prayer and I'm so thankful for many of you who prayed with me for that. Here's another one. Lots of us have been praying for an awakening. I've been asking God to do something, and specifically, I've been praying, God, do something in the next generation. I don't know if you know this. We can't talk about this enough. Do you know there are groups of high school students who, not because it's a Crossroads thing, but because they're on fire for Jesus, have started these clubs, and they're sharing the good news of Jesus, and kids are coming to Jesus, and kids are getting baptized, and kids are getting set free? Like, God is answering those prayers. And I'm just telling you, we can trust him. This isn't based on me. It isn't based on anything I'm doing other than I want to practice it. I want to be ferocious in prayer. And hey, let me tell you, if it sounds like this is a series where we're saying the same thing over and over again, it's because we're saying the same thing over and over again. Guys, pray. Let's pray and close. Like, that's it. Pray, because God listens when you pray. And here's the thing. Here's why I know ferocious prayer works. Because we have a ferocious Savior. We have a ferocious Savior. I want to go back. I told you there's something in that story of the leper that's so powerful if you can catch it. And this, I want to read it again. And this is just so moving. This is my favorite healing story in the entire Bible. It says in Matthew 8:1-3, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And here's why this story is so powerful for me. Leprosy in that time meant social isolation. It meant that this man, for years maybe, had to live apart from any family he had. He could have been a husband. He could have been a brother. He could have been a father. But he would have had to physically separate from every person that he loved. Not only that, but Hansen's disease, which is what leprosy is, Hansen's disease takes away your ability to feel. You literally can put your hand on a stove and not feel it. So this is a man who not only didn't he have relational connection, but he didn't have physical connection for perhaps years. And this is what I love, how Jesus heals this man. This is what it says. Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. Jesus did not have to touch this man to heal him. He touched him because he's a ferocious lover. He touched him because he's ferociously wanting to make a connection with you and with me. I think there are people in here who feel like lepers. You feel like you're unknown, unseen, unloved. And I want you to know, if you feel that way, there is a ferocious Savior who is coming after you and is saying to you, I will be clean. You can be clean and healed from your secrecy. You can be clean and healed from your shame. You can be healed and clean from your guilt. He is coming to you. He is touching you because he loves you. He is ferocious. He is ferocious. I put it to you this way. He's a ferocious lover to the unloved. He's a ferocious friend to the lonely. He's a ferocious healer to the wounded. He's a ferocious defender of the oppressed or the abused. He's a ferocious psychologist to those who are struggling with mental illness. He's a ferocious philanthropist for those who are poor and needy spiritually, physically, and relationally. He's a ferocious physician to the sick. He's a ferocious redeemer of the broken. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. There's no shadow he won't light up. There's no tower he won't climb up. Coming after you. There's no wall he won't kick down. There's no lie he won't tear down. Coming after you. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of our ferocious Savior. He's Wolverine-like in his love for you. He's Wolverine-like in his desire to heal you, to see you, to meet you. And I wonder, how bad do you want him? How bad do you want him? Because he wants you really bad. He was willing to come down from the perfection of heaven and offer his life as a physical sacrifice so that there would be no separation between you and him and you and his Father. He loves you that much. He loves you that much. So I got a challenge for you. I told you earlier to take out your notes app and write a prayer. I want you to take out your notes app again. I want you to look at that prayer again. And I'm going to guess some things. I'm going to guess that some of you, when you wrote that prayer, you hedged your bets. And you maybe wrote like, this is what I really kind of, maybe it's your will, right? Some of us, we didn't pray for the thing that we really need. We put something on there that sounded maybe light and easy, maybe something that we thought God might do, rather than really challenging him with the thing we really want. I want you to make that prayer more ferocious right now. I want you to edit yourself. I want you to edit your thoughts. I want you to edit your limitations. I want you to edit your fears. I want you to edit the things that would cause you to shrink back from just asking this ferocious Savior for what it is you really want. I want you to rewrite that. I want you to rewrite that prayer right now. And I want to tell you what my ferocious prayer is, because it has to do with my family. It has to do with the way that I pray. It has to do with what I'm asking God to do. There's a reason that this is the background. This isn't my house, but it's symbolic of my house. And what do you see in that house? You see light. My prayer, my ferocious prayer, and I've been praying this and I'm gonna keep praying this. God, we're asking for awakening. We're asking for revival. I want it to start at my house. I am asking God to revive my marriage, to take Maria and I to a place that we have not been able to get to, but I know God can get us to. I am praying not just for my kids to be Christian. I want my kids to be on fire for Jesus. I want my kids to make a difference in this world. I am asking God to use our family to light other homes in our neighborhood, to light other homes in the city. And I know it begins with me being on my knees and saying, Jesus, this morning, I want you to move in my home. I want you to move in my heart. I am praying for that ferociously. And I just wonder if you would pray every day for the rest of 2026 for the thing you have in your notes app, what might happen? If that was the first thing you read in the morning, or if it was the last thing you read at night, or if you read it every lunch hour, whatever it may be, I wonder what would happen. This is about practice. This isn't about perfection. This is about practice. And I want to give you an opportunity to practice. We talked about these nights of healing prayer. Some of you were afraid to write down that you want healing. You know that's what you want, but you were afraid to write it down because you're afraid of getting disappointed. because I love you and because Jesus loves you. I'm asking you to pray ferociously for what you want. And one of the ways you can do that is you can show up for these nights of healing prayer. Jesus is healing people. I can't guarantee that it's gonna happen for you, but I guarantee you if you don't take this opportunity, you might miss out on what he has for you. There are 7 more opportunities to be a part of these. And let me say this. Some of you are looking right now at the date and you're like, man, the date that's at my site, I can't make. I got other plans. Drive! No, I'm serious, y'all. Do you want something different? If you want something different, drive. You got 7 opportunities for God to move. There's an online one. Guys, drive, come, be ferocious. God will do something. Listen, let me be honest with you. You need to hear this. There are some things you will not get from God unless you pray. And there are some things you will not get from God unless you pray persistently. What would it look like to be ferocious about this prayer? Not in your power. Not in my power, but in the power of the God who is so ferocious for you. Let me tell you, whatever you want, you can't want it more than God wants it for you. Whatever it is that you want, he wants to give it to you more than you want to ask for it. But man, if you would just come ferociously and say, God, I'm just coming to you again. Coming to you like that centurion. I believe you have power. I believe that you're the power that I need. I believe God wants to unlock things in heaven simply because you choose to pray ferociously for them. So as I was thinking about this weekend, I said, hey, there's a song that I want all of us to finish with. And so at every site right now, I want to invite you to stand. Wherever you are, if you're at home, I want to invite you to stand if you can. And I want you to be a part of this moment, because the thing that I've been reminded of as I think about ferocious prayer is it's not on my power, but it's in the power of the name of Jesus. Do you know that demons tremble at the name of Jesus? Do you know that sickness has to go away at the name of Jesus? Do you know that reconciliation happens in the power of the name of Jesus? And so we want to sing this song because there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, to break every chain. Let's sing this together. Let's sing this right now.
Come on, sing this with faith. There is power in the name of Jesus. Yet there is power in the name of Jesus. But there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
We'll sing it again.
But there is power in the name Jesus. Believe that there is power in the name of Jesus.
Even if you want to believe it, say,
well, there is power in the name of Jesus.
Come on.
To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain.
I want to pray, and I'm going to take a page from the centurion. I'm just going to get on my knees right now. Jesus, you know every problem in here, and the word that was, you just were putting this on my mind, so I'm just going to say it because I believe it's from you. God, there are some puzzles in here. There are some people who are puzzled about things going on in their life. They're confused. They're puzzled, and the word that you gave me for us in this moment right now is you are the puzzle master. That you have the ability to see the pieces that we can't see. You have the ability to make the connections that we can't make. And so, God, I don't know if those are physical puzzles. I don't know if they're medical puzzles. I don't know if they're relational puzzles. But you are saying in this moment, at this time, you are the puzzle master. And you want us to bring those puzzles to you. And you have the ability to break them apart and bring them back together and make something better and different than what we started out with. God, I pray that we would have the mind of Jesus, that you would download insight and wisdom and perspective that we don't have, that doesn't come from us, but it comes from you. God, if there are doctors that need that insight, would you give it to them? If there are psychologists that need that insight, would you give it to them? If there are leaders and officials in a job that need that, would you give it to them? God, I just believe you're saying there are puzzles in here you want to solve. And here's what I know. I know that you are the puzzle master and there's power in your name to make everything plain. Would you do it, God? Would you do it for us? Would you do it in a powerful way? Would we experience what only you can do? God, we don't want to play church. I don't want to play church. I don't think you have us in here to play church. We want to see your power come. We want to see your power flow. And I'm asking that in the powerful, puzzle-solving name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen and amen.
Power in the name of Jesus. Come on. Lord, there is power in the name of Jesus. Come on, fill this room together. But there is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, to break every chain, break every chain, to break.